When all the great plants of our cities have turned out their last finished work, when our merchants have made the last bargain and dismissed the last tired clerk, when our banks have raked in the last dollar and have paid out the last dividend, when the judge of the earth says, close for the night, and asks for a balance, what then? When the choir has sung its last anthem and the preacher has said his last prayer, when the people have heard their last sermon and the sound has died out on the air, when the Bible lies closed on the pulpit and the pews are all empty of men, when each one stands facing his reward and the great book is opened, what then? When the actors have played their last drama and the mimic has made his last fun, when the movies have flashed the last picture and the billboards displayed its last run, when the crowds seeking pleasure have vanished and have gone into darkness again, and the world that rejected its Savior is asked for a reason, but what then? When the bugle's last call sinks in silence and the long marching columns stand still, when the captain has given his last order and they've captured the last fort and hill, when the flag has been hauled from the masthead and the wounded afield have checked in, when the trumpet of ages is sounded and we stand up before him, what then? What happens next? What happens when I die? In our series, we started with the fact that the Bible is God's word and that we learn truth from the word of God. We moved to the fact that God is who he says he is, and we discussed theology proper. We talked about the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. We talked about creation, and we talked specifically about the creation of man, that we are created by God in his image. And then we talked about the fact that man fell, and our theology or our anthropology is rooted in the fact that man has fallen, and therefore sin has affected and is still affecting every part of every single one of us, because the old man is alive and well in each one of us. He does not go away. And then we talked last week about repentance, the fact that because we are who we are and God is who he is, there needs to be repentance in each one of our lives. Yes, there needs to be a repentance for salvation. There needs to be justification, that time where we turn from trusting ourselves for our eternity to trust God for eternity. But there's also repentance, and I hope you caught that, in us today. Because I am still a sinner, though I have a new man inside of me, I still have a tendency to embrace lies. I still have a tendency to love myself and worship myself. I still have these things inside of me. The old man is alive and well. And so I need to live a life of repentance today. All of us do. To continue on this path of sanctification by repenting and coming back to God, agreeing with God again and again, going to his word, the preaching, and applying these things to our life. And so repentance is still very much part of us. And today we come to this discussion of what next, heaven or hell. And really it's a logical progression, because if we are sinners and we repent, then what? What is the goal? What is the objective? And surely at least part of that is eternity, heaven or hell. Every great religion or philosophy of mankind sooner or later has to address this question. What happens next? There's this world, we get that, and we all leave this world at some point, we get that, but then what? And so they build pyramids to house eternity in the rocks for their pharaohs, but what then? And so some would answer the question in a modern philosophy, perhaps, that when it's all done, it's just done, that we're annihilated. That there is nothing after this, there is this life, and then after this life, there's nothing else. We've gone, evaporated, ceased to exist. Whatever there is to be found now. There's nothing else. Others have come up with other philosophies. Hinduism, the reincarnation, that we come back as something, maybe a cow or a bug or even a woman, God forbid. And so we come back as something else. I didn't make that up. That's what the Hindus pray. That's their caste system, not mine. come back as something else. And really, we make fun of them over the poor, you know, pagans over on the other side of the world. But the Christian Scientist and the Mormons here in America have a modified, even the New Agers have a modified reincarnation, as they think we go back to some great spirit that's out there someplace. There's some kind of reincarnation, and so we must do our best today, hoping that maybe we'll come back as something better. Well, the Bible has an answer for this, one of the greatest questions that man has ever asked, and that is that there is an eternity, that all of us will live forever in one of two places. The Bible has many texts on these things, many, many different passages, and there's many names. Very commonly, we call it heaven and hell. Number one this morning, heaven and hell are for eternity. They are forever and ever. I've written many passages down this morning. I'm not going to have you turn to most of them if you're still in the passage that Zeke read, if your thumb is there. Let me read from Revelation chapter 20, and I'm going to start with verse 7. Now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints in the beloved city, and fire came down out of heaven and devoured them. The devil, who deceived them, was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. They've been there for 1,000 years now, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the book. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works, and death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Anyone not found in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. There is forever and ever involved in that. Matthew 25, Jesus says this, and these will go away into everlasting punishment, and the righteous into eternal life, everlasting punishment. Mark 9, Jesus says this, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off, for it would be better for you to enter into life maimed than have two hands, to go to hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It'd be better for you to enter life lame rather than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It would be better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye rather than having 2 eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. It's interesting, of all the people in the Bible who spoke about hell and the eternity of hell and the torment of hell, Jesus says the most. Paul writes in Thessalonians, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Hell is forever. Eternity is forever. Heaven is also forever. The psalmist David wrote this, "You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." In Daniel, he wrote, "And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn to many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever." Jesus again says that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Again in John 10, Jesus says, "And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." Paul writes in Romans, "So that as sin reigned into death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life, through Jesus Christ our Lord." But the gift of God is eternal life. old John the Apostle wrote, and this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. And this is the testimony that God has given us, eternal life. And this life is in his Son. One thing about heaven and hell is they are forever. It is not a purgatory. It is not a short-time jail sentence. It is not a temporary probation. It is not a temporary gift. It is not a spring break. Heaven and hell, when you get to one or the other, you will be there forever, for eternity. They are forever. A second thing about heaven and hell is heaven and hell are determined by what is done today. Last week we looked at John 3. He who believes on him is not condemned, but he who believes not is condemned, damned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. I just read again what Zeke read, that we see the dead were judged according to their works. Jesus spent a lot of his time up in Galilee, and he spoke of Capernaum, the city where he spent probably the most of his time, in that it was the place where Peter lived. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have been remained until this day. But I say to you that it will be more tolerable in the land of Sodom, for the land of Sodom, in the day of judgment than for you. Jesus says here that Capernaum will be judged more harshly for what it rejected, in that it rejected Jesus Christ, than Sodom and Gomorrah. There's an accountability for what we do today. Matthew, Jesus says in Matthew 23:14, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore, you will receive greater condemnation. To whom much is given, much is required." How great a judgment you will receive in that day will be directly proportioned to how great an opportunity you had in this day. If you go to hell having heard the gospel again and again, you will be judged for the accountability, for the opportunity that you had to hear the gospel. You had the opportunity to respond to Jesus Christ. And even those of us who go to heaven, if you've had the opportunity to do more, to do great things for the kingdom of God, and you did not do them, there is an accountability that we see in the scripture, even in heaven. Paul writes about this in 2 Corinthians 5:10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." The idea is that of a courtroom, "that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." Again, and Paul writes in Romans 14, "But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." Again, in 1 Corinthians, he speaks of resurrection in chapter 15. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing your labor is not in vain in the Lord." What we do on this life, the things we endure, the things we go through, the opportunities that we grab and take and use for the kingdom of God, God doesn't forget these things. Our labor is not in vain in the Lord. Paul said to Timothy, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but to all those who love his appearing." The author of the Hebrews says, "For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister." And finally, in Revelation 14:13, "Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. From now on, their works follow them." In Romans chapter 2, there's a passage, and I'm not going to read it, a lengthy passage, verses 1 through 11 of that chapter, where he says, "Those who do good, they will be judged good, and those who do evil, they will be judged accordingly." And sometimes we look at that and say, well, it must mean you have to work your way to heaven. No, the larger context explains that. But what we must remember is the truth of verse 11, where it says, "There is no difference between the Jew and the Greek." And what he's saying there is everyone individually, depending on what they've been given, will be accountable for the opportunities they have had. Have you been given much? Have you been given much in spiritual gifts? Have you been given much in knowledge? Have you been given much in time and talents? And every single one of us, born and reared here in this Christian nation, have been exposed to many things concerning the things of God. I said Christian, by the way, with a little sarcasm and in some kind of quotes, all right? The truth is, we have great opportunity. And those who have taken advantage of the opportunity, praise the Lord. And those who have not will be judged accordingly. Heaven and hell are for eternity. Heaven and hell are determined by what is done today, the things that we do in our body, with the opportunities we've been given, will bear out in eternity. Those who have rejected Jesus Christ will eternally find themselves in a place of rejecting Christ. Those who have embraced Christ, those who have embraced God's grace and God's righteousness will forever enjoy that. Heaven and hell, thirdly, this morning are prepared places. It's not just an accident. It's not just something that happened. God has set this up. God has from eternity past prepared a place in heaven for us. Jesus says this, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you." Jesus is constructing a place for me. And of Abraham it says, "For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God, for he has prepared a city for them." Hell is also prepared. Jesus says of hell, "Then he will say to those on the left, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." Heaven and hell are for eternity. Heaven and hell are determined by what we do in this life. Heaven and hell are prepared places. Heaven and hell are contrasting real places. One of the things that's most delightful for me about heaven is the place of God's presence. Here in this world, I struggle sometimes with the presence of God. Oh, I believe that God is here, that God is always with me, but sometimes I'd surely like to see him. One of the things that I believe is true about heaven is I will always be in touch with God. I will always be in the presence with God. Let me tell you why. "And thus shall we always be with the Lord," Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 4:18. In the NIV, 2 Corinthians 5:8, I read this, "We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord." Jesus said in John 14:3, "And that where I am, there you will may be also." Revelation 21:3, again, Zeke read this, "And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God." This word tabernacle is obviously a reference to the Old Testament. And if you read Exodus 25 and following the passages where it talks about how to put together the tabernacle, one of the things that God says there very plainly is, "I want you to build this that I may dwell among you, that I may be with you." It is God's desire that we be with God. Sin separates that. And it ought to be our desire that someday God be with us. That God be with us not only in this way that he's all over the world, or that God be with us not only in this experiential way that we can know his presence here. For the Bible says where two or three are gathered, there am I in the midst. But I want to be with God where I see him, where I can hear his voice. Where I can know his smile. His face may be upon me, not just in the way that the Aaronic blessing says that may his face shine upon you, but where I can see and know that his face is shining upon me. Is not that what heaven is going to be like, forever in the presence? In not just an experiential thing that we can sense today, but in a thing where our senses can know it for surety that God is there and that we are with God and that we are God's people. And as surely as heaven is a place where God will be, hell is a place where Satan will be. Revelation 20:10, "The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are." Heaven is not only a place of God's presence or Satan's presence. Hell is a place of Satan's presence, but heaven is a place of joy. Heaven is a place of comfort and light and peace. Revelation 14:13, I read, "Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them." Revelation 21:4, "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death, no sorrow, no crying. There shall be no pain, for the former things are passed away." Chapter 22:3, "And there will be no more curse." No more sin effects. Of all the things that I rejoice that won't be in heaven is that. no curse, no effects of sin. The consequences of sin will be forever driven from our presence. We will no longer have to endure the lies. We will no longer have to endure the oppression from the sin nature that is in all of us. There'll be no more curse. 22:5, there'll be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun. For the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Hell, contrasting that, will be a place of no rest. In Luke 16:22-31, the story of the rich man and Lazarus, there's a story there of two men who die. One rich who fared sumptuously every day, one poor, his name was Lazarus. They both die. One goes to heaven, to Abraham's bosom, the other goes to hell. The rich man goes to hell. Four times in that short passage, in Luke 16:22-31, we find the word torment. Torment. It's a place of continual torture. The rich man says he was being tormented in Hades. He says, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. It's not just something he thought. It's not something that he wondered at. This is what he physically was experiencing, a torment of flame. Peter writes, for if God did not spare the angels who sin, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. Revelation 14, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. And they have no rest day and night who worship the beast in his image and whoever receives the mark of his name. Tormented. No rest. Tormented. Fire. Darkness. This is what hell is described as. There is a contrast. Heaven is a place of light, hope, peace, rest. Hell is a place of hate, torment, darkness, no rest. You know, we live in a culture that abhors absolutes. Our culture does not want things to be right and things to be wrong. We insist on tolerating everyone and everything, regardless of how absurd or harmful it may be. The lack of gray in which I have preached today, or what I have read of God's word, this is from God's word, grates against our 21st century souls. The truth could not be more simple. Either we go to heaven or hell when we die. Eternity for every single person living in this room right now, walking down, naming names, the eternity for each one of us will be in one of two places, eternity in heaven, eternity in hell. Which will it be for you? Where will you be when you enter eternity? It could be soon. It could be today. It could be in the next moments. We don't know the moment of our death. We don't know the moment of Christ's return. Where will you spend eternity, in heaven or hell? Turn with me to one more text, Hebrews chapter 11. I'll give you time to actually take it to this one. Hebrews chapter 11, in this great, I almost made this the primary text of the day. In the Hall of Faith chapter here, as we come to Hebrews 11, and it talks about Abraham, there's this description of Abraham's wanderings. I start with verse 13, these all died in faith. Hebrews 11, 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises. But having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. You know, I have it pretty good. I really do. God has given me a strong measure of health. God has given me a wonderful family, a beautiful wife who loves me. Most of the time I can sense that. God has given me a fantastic opportunity. I get to pastor a church. I get to pastor this church. I have that pleasure, that privilege. I'm an American. I have more than enough to eat. I have lots of opportunities. God has given me so much. But you know what? I still am anxious to go someplace else. And I like this life. I love my marriage. I love my work, my opportunities here in this church. I love to watch and see what God is doing in the lives of people. I am truly a blessed, favored man, in my opinion. God is good. But I'm sick and tired of sin. I'm sick of its consequences in my life, and I'm sick of its consequences in the lives of people around me. I'm tired of it. And the answer is to go home. That's what we see. It just shouts from this passage here that here is Abraham called from Ur of Chaldees to go looking for... God says, I'll tell you when you get there. And so he takes off on a journey seeking for a homeland. Is that not us? We who have eternity in our heart. I love the picture Lynn found and put on the bulletin today of the little child. Eternity in our heart. Is that not what God has given us? A yearning for forever. A yearning for eternity. A place called home.